Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Amos 5:14-15. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love the good. Amos 5:14-15. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. First Thessalonians 5:22. From every form of evil, abstain. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. This will be our verse for this coming Wednesday night. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13. James, chapter 1, verse 13. You see this verse on the screen, and you see it on the back of the bulletin for today. You will notice that we have two verses on the back of the bulletin. One of those, of course, is this verse, which is James chapter 1, verse 13. And then for Wednesday night, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and study today. We have a magnificent, challenging verse of scripture before us. This is a verse of scripture, I believe, will help us to see that our Heavenly Father is not the tempter of sin, who does not take us into evil or sin. So we have a responsibility before God to utilize spiritual truth that we might be victorious and triumphant in life. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin the reading. Father, we realize today that You have given to us so many magnificent and wonderful blessings. We're the recipients of Your Word, and we're grateful today that we have this completed canon of Scripture. This is God's message for us. We're thankful for it. We realize that the only way we can have triumph and joy and victory in this life is for us to be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ and then be able to properly utilize the magnificent Word of God. We realize that the Scripture says that we're to hide Your words in our hearts that we might not be in disobedience to Your plan. We pray that as we study today that we will have the ability not only to hear with our physical ears, but to hear with our spiritual ears, our hearts, that we might be able to take the things we're learning and apply them as we live from day to day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of James, we'll begin reading with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Considering it all joy, my brethren, when you enter or encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, it will be given to him. Verse 6 of James chapter 1, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8 of James chapter 1, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So to the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Verse 12 now of James chapter 1. Blessed, happy is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Then we come to our verse for today, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt any one. The German translation of this verse is interesting indeed. It goes like this. No one say when he becomes tempted, I was tempted from God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. A magnificent translation from the German. I repeat, no one say when he becomes tempted, I was tempted from God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. There are many things that we've learned over the years. One of the things that we've appreciated is that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We believe in the inspired Word of God. So I'm going to put on the screen now at the beginning something that you need to have in your mind. Inspiration. The first word that we describe inspiration is the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Then we'll look at the word plenary, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. We're going to spend just a few moments, and if you want to take this down, I think it would be well for you to have it because you need to look at it over and over again. What does the verbal inspiration of the Scripture mean? It means that the Bible in its original words, from first to last, is the exact record of the mind and will of God as He intended it to be. You and I must realize that we are blessed indeed because we have God's Word, the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. The verbal inspiration of the Scripture means that the Bible in its original words, from first to last, is the exact record of the mind and will of God as He intended it to be. While you're copying that, let me make a comment or two. And that is, you and I must be appreciative of the wonderful Word of God. This is God's message for us. It is the road map. And you and I are not going to be victorious and triumphant in life if we do not allow ourselves to be saturated with the truth of God's Word. And while filled with the Holy Spirit, we can receive the Word of God. And while filled with the Holy Spirit, we can utilize and make application of the Word of God. So it's very, very important that we understand the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. Then we need to take a look at the second word that you see on the screen, and that is the word plenary. This word, I believe, needs to have explanation because you're going to see as we talk about it how powerful it is. Plenary means that the entire text of God's Word is equally from God, but not necessarily equally important or equally indispensable. We'll have to explain that. For example, the Bible quotes human and satanic lies and the erroneous views of false prophets. In other words, if someone should ask you, do you find lies in the Scripture? Well, sure, because God's Word lets us know the authenticity of those lies. So that helps us to understand. In other words, inspiration guarantees the accuracy of what is there. But it does not condone or sponsor errors, evils, or falsehood. We're dealing with the subject of sin and evil. And that's the reason why I wanted you to have an emphasis on the plenary concept of the Word of God. You're taking this down, so let me continue. Inspiration guarantees the accuracy of what is there, but it does not condone or sponsor anything that is an error. It does not sponsor evils or falsehood. It merely explains them in detail. In other words, what we understand is that man is the instrument, but not the author of the Word of God. This is very, very important, and that is, we know that God has used human instrumentality to give to us the Word of God, but we understand without doubt that the Word of God is not of man, it is of God. So let me see if you're still taking notes. The verbal inspiration means that the Bible in its original words, from first to last, is the exact record of the mind and will of God as He intended it to be. The second thing is the plenary, and this is maybe a little bit more difficult to understand, but I believe if you'll take this down and analyze it, you'll have an appreciation for the word plenary. It means that the entire text is equally from God, but not necessarily equally important or equally indispensable. For example, the Bible quotes human and satanic lies. The Bible quotes erroneous views of false prophets. Those false prophets' concepts are stated, but not approved by the Word of God. Inspiration then guarantees the accuracy of what is there, but it does not condone nor does it sponsor that which is error or evil or falsehood. It merely explains them in detail. Man is the instrument, not the author of the Word of God. How many more times do I need to say this? I believe I've said it enough, and you've had time to take it down. If you've taken this down, not only recording it, but if it means something into your mind, then you're going to have an appreciation for the verse of Scripture that we now put on the screen again, which is James chapter 1, verse 13. This verse of Scripture is powerful. I've had a lot of fun with this verse and yet challenged by this verse. I want you to see that it says, no man, that means men, women, boys, and girls, being tempted, let's say, from God I'm tempted. In other words, don't come to the conclusion that your temptation is from God. The thing that I need to say to you is that the word perazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O, which is the word right here, which is a word right here, which is a word right here. Now, this is always something that you know that I enjoy telling you about, especially when we come to a verse like this. When this particular word is used, not only three times, but actually four times in this one passage of Scripture. Now, we're going to talk about the word. First of all, I want you to see, it says, no man being tempted. So the word is to be translated tempted. We'll see how it is used. It is the PPP, present passive participle, nominative masculine singular, of perazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. If you don't already have these letters in Greek, in translating them or transliterating them into the English, then this is a good time for you to do it. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. Beautiful, magnificent word. It's the word tempted. It emphasizes continuation by the present tense. It emphasizes receiving the temptation by the passive voice. It emphasizes circumstances by that third P up there, which emphasizes the circumstances. So we have the word P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. Now, just to let you see how much fun I have with this, I think it's important for you to see it. I'll point this out. If you'll notice that the word is used here, the word is used here, and the word is used here. Now, if you'll notice, these are verbs and they're used in different ways. You'll notice, as I've already said, this is the present passive participle of that word parazo. We'll come back in a moment and talk about the word but the meaning of it. The second time that the word is used, it says, don't say from God, I am tempted. And that word now is not by present passive participle. It's a present tense, continuous action. The subject produces the action, and the action is real, is what this means right here. Now, please notice I've just given you the second word. This is the reason why I have such fun with these words, because I want you to see how this word is used three different times, yes, four times in this scripture. And each time it has a different meaning. Let no one say that I'm tempted, and then I'm tempted, God's doing it. The devil made me do it, that type of a statement. And then he goes on to say, for God, and the reason why I translated it this way is because I want you to see that here again we have the word parazo, but it is not a verb this time. It is P-E-I-R-A-S-T-O-S. Oh, my. Man, this thing jumped up and got a hold of me. And it got a hold of me and said to me, to say to you, I want this to get a hold of you. Okay? Now, if you'll notice, this word is a verb. This verb is a verb. This word is a verb. This word is a verb. This time it is used the same way as it is here, present, active, indicative. We're going to talk about all of this in a moment. But what happened, preacher? Did you notice? That same word is used, but now it's not used as a verb, it's used as a noun. And so, in the Greek, you will discover that the ending is omicron sigma, O-S, which is an emphasis on the fact that this is a noun or an adjective. Now, it's the same word from the same root, but look at this. Here's what you're going to see. It has a little A at the beginning. In the original language, the Greek language, the Koine Greek, it says, whatever that word says, whatever it is, if it has a little A at the beginning of it, it's what is known as an alpha privative. It means the opposite of that. So if on the one hand you're tempted, and then you're not tempted, then you have an A at the beginning of that word. What I want to get into, and we're not going to do it today, I want to get into a long discussion on the fact that you have a sinful nature, and I have a sinful nature, and how the old sinful nature works in you and in me. When you came on the scene, you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. No doubt about that. When your children were born, they received an old sinful nature, not from the mother, but from the dad. Because the old sin nature is passed down, not from the mother to the child, but from the dad to the child. So don't you ladies look so pious. I just want you to know that you have a sinful nature, and I want you to see something that is so fantastic and magnificent. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born from a lady whose name was Mary, who was a lady who possessed an old sinful nature. So we know that you don't say, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Are you hearing me? Holy Mary, Mother of God. Mary, Mother of God. I'm trying to get over something to you. That's not right. Mary is not the Mother of God. Because Mary, just like any other lady, every lady is in this auditorium and listening to my voice, you have a sinful nature. Your husband, sinful nature. Every man, a sinful nature. We must understand this. And we must see that Mary was chosen by the Heavenly Father to be the instrument to bring on the body of the Theos, Anthropos, the God-man, And that's God in the flesh. And so when Jesus Christ was born, He was not born of Joseph. He was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit conceived and brought forth the baby Jesus, Jesus did not have an earthly father. Therefore, He did not possess a sinful nature. Now, I don't need to stay any longer there. I just want you to know that the Bible teaches us that we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. That simply means when a child passes away before they reach the age of accountability, they're not saved, but they're safe. In other words, God takes them home. Many, many times we've understood that, and I don't think we have any question about that. But I do know that when a person reaches the age when they can logically and intellectually make a decision for themselves, they become aware of the fact of their need for an outside source, and they realize that there's no way that they can bring about salvation in the energies of the flesh. And so they reach outside. And it's the Holy Spirit that serves as the agent of the human spirit that brings about the conviction and then the conversion that brings that child into a right relationship with God. And this is what we know as regeneration. Oh, didn't know I was going to go that far. But I wanted you to understand that you were listening carefully, and so I take it that you got it. So we have here God untempted. I'm not really sure if there's an English word, untempted. So I just want you to know that I understand that there's a possibility that I'm speaking outside the proper English. But I do want you to understand that I'm speaking inside the proper Greek. Okay? Thank you for listening. I want you to see it. Perazo, verb, tempted. I am tempted, perazo, again. He tempts no one, perazo, used again. Now, I know that some people may think that you're rather crazy. Now, they would never think of that of me, but they may think that of you. If you go out of here today saying, perazo, perazo, they may think you're rather crazy. But if they understood that you understand what this word means, they would appreciate the fact that you did receive something that was helpful to you. Now, let's get to the word. Perazo is translated tempted. If you want to write down some synonyms, let's do it. The word perazo means scrutinize, entice, endeavor. To put to proof is another way you could say perazo, put to proof. To put to a test, perazo, to prove. No man being tempted. Let's say, let's stop for a moment and let you see that I made a mistake. When I do this, I do it sometimes rapidly, and I put down L-E-P-H-O for say, and that's not right at all. Not that you care whether it's right or wrong, but it's not L-E-P-H-O. I hit the wrong letter on my typewriter, on my computer, and it's not a PH, it's a gamma, it's a G. So change that. It's L-E-G-O, Lego, say. But the point that's important here is not that I made a mistake. The point is that I want to show you that it is a verb that says speak or say, and it is a command. It's a verb that is a command. And the Lord is saying through James by the Spirit of God, if you're tempted, and you are, all of us will be, because we have a sinful nature. But when that happens, let me tell you, and this is an imperative verb, don't you say that God made me do it. That's what this is saying. Present active imperative of Lego, no one being tempted. Let no one say, from God, I'm tempted. Now, I'm going to change the page for just a moment. Do you know that there's a difference between sin and evil? We've talked about this, haven't we? What is evil? Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth both in belief and behavior. It's important for you to take this down and spend some time thinking about it. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth both in belief and behavior. Right now, we're not going to look at these words at the bottom. I just want you to see that sin and evil are distinguished in the Word of God. If you want to put this down, sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. We've been talking about the old sinful nature. All of us have a sinful nature. And in our sinful nature, we have what is known as a trend. Some have trends. All of us have trends. Some of those trends go toward strength, and some of those trends go toward weakness. Sin comes from the weakness of our sinful nature. Sometimes we have what is known as mental sins. I'll name some of these in a moment. Sometimes we have verbal sins, sins from the tongue. Sometimes we have sins that are classified as overt sins, sins from the body. It's amazing to me. I don't even know whether I should even watch the news. Because when you watch the news, you're going to find out how many people got killed and how they got killed and who murdered whom in the bathtub and all these kind of things. Murder. Well, let's go back. Mental sins. Envy. Pride. Jealousy. Hate. Guilt. Those are just a few of many. Mental sins. Some of you are going to go away from the church today saying, well, I never thought I was such a sinner. I didn't think that I had problems in that area, but now the preacher has called it to my attention. Okay, that's good for you and me. Mental sins. Verbal sins. Judging. Maligning. Gossiping. Nitpicking. Oh, no one in this auditorium is guilty of that. Of course not. No one in this auditorium has ever been guilty of judging, maligning, gossiping, nitpicking. Now, please don't get off the track, because right now what you could do, you could sit here and worry the rest of the service about what all you've done this past week in the area of judging and maligning and gossiping and nitpicking. And then there, oh, so you're saying, I'm dead, he's getting to that next one because I'm not guilty of that. Overt sins, murder, adultery, fornication. Oh, but I'm not guilty of that. But the scripture says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Oh, stop, preacher, don't get into that. All right, I've just talked about sin. I see that you're squirming and some of you are very uncomfortable. Let's go away from sin for a few moments and go to evil, so that you'll not only squirm in the seat, you'll shake. Evil comes from the heart. What does that mean, preacher? Evil comes from the thinking part of us. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. What is so powerful is to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And we know it as the first advent. And then we know that there's a scripture that teaches the second advent. The first advent, do you get this in your mind? The timeline. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the rapture, tribulation, battle of Armageddon, judgment seat of Christ, second advent, millennium. Oh boy, did I go through that fast. But I want you to know that you probably saw something. If you were really listening, first advent, Jesus Christ became the God-man. The first advent, Jesus Christ came to take care of sin. The second advent, over here in the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium, the second advent, Jesus Christ comes to take care of evil. Now I know that I'm splashing that on you, and I have to ask you to think about that, because I'm aware that sin is not handled in the same way evil is handled. Evil is handled not like sin. I just switched that. Evil is satanic thinking. Evil is the policy of Satan. Evil is the strategy of Satan. Evil is the philosophy of Satan. Evil is the thinking of Satan. Evil is religion. Uh-oh. The strategy of the devil. Evil is Satan presenting a pseudo-millennium, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When Jesus comes back to this earth at the second advent, He will be at that time the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish peace on the earth for 1,000 years. Can you see the difference? And at that time, evil, religion, works of the flesh will be pushed aside. Whew. All right. I have to say this right here. If there's a difference between sin and evil, then how do we deal with it? How do we deal with sin? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we deal with sin. The reason why I know that you and I need to know about this subject is because we're sinners. And we have sinful natures. And we have various trends in our sinful natures. Some of the trends bounce over here to asceticism. Some of the trends bounce over here to lasciviousness. And most of us have trends that bounce around in both directions. How do we get rid of sin? We admit it and God forgives. But let me take you right quick like to one other thing before the break, and that is, how are you going to get rid of evil? The only way you're going to get rid of evil, since it is the thinking of Satan, is to get an entirely different type of thinking. No way to get rid of evil by prayer. No way to get rid of evil by going to church, unless you understand that the way you get rid of satanic thinking is to bring into your mind, into your soul, into the mentality of your soul, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're not going to get rid of evil. And we're going to be seeing a lot of scriptures in coming days. We're not going to get rid of evil by prayer. We're not going to get rid of evil by getting on our knees and saying, oh God, take away evil. And that's not the way it's done. The way we get rid of evil Since it's satanic thinking, is to get an entirely different type of thinking. It's kind of like the bulldozer, the grader, the county grader that comes in on the country roads after a rain and the ruts are there, and the grader has to come in and lower down the blade. Some of you have seen this. They do not drop that blade so deeply that the grader will only sit there and spin. They have to lift the grade blade high enough to scrape off just the top. I've seen this as a little boy down that country road that at that time, which is now paved, but at that time was a country dirt road. And when it rained, ruts would go into that road when the cars went through. And then the county grader would come along and lower that blade just a little bit, scrape off just the top. Down the way he would go, turn around, come back, and scrape the top. Then the next time he would lower the blade just a little bit more and scrape a little bit more off. Are you getting the mental picture? That's exactly the way satanic thinking can be erased from our lives. It cannot be erased all at once. It cannot be done overnight. It cannot be done during the 35, 40 minutes of my preaching. It cannot be done that way. We have to listen to God's Word, be perceptive to the Word of God, take in the Word of God, let God's Word captivate our mentality, the mentality of the soul, and take that grater and grade off just a little bit of satanic thinking at a time. I don't know how long it takes. I don't know how deep your ruts are. But I know one thing. The only way that you and I are going to ever think God's thoughts is to be perceptive to and desirous of truth. And let me tell you something. It's embarrassing to me when I think about believers who say they love God and say they love the Word of God, but who do not desire to receive faithfully the impartation of God's Word. Now, if that sounds like a dagger, it's not a dagger. It's the dagger of Valentine's love heart. Do you have it? You have a mental picture? The dagger through the heart? That's what I've just done. I've sent out a dagger of love to hit the heart, which is the mentality of your soul, to remind you that the only way you're going to be happy in this life, the only way you're going to be successful in this life, is to have God's thinking and not Satan's thinking. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today for the challenge of your wonderful Word. Help us to understand how powerful this is, and that the Heavenly Father is not responsible for our temptations. He is not responsible for us yielding. That comes when we allow the old sinful nature to be in charge. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.